We go. We're continuing on in 2 Corinthians, and if you guys remember, we were looking at the fact that after, where's the timeline of this? Right? We said that we remember that in order to deliver the first letter, to the church in Corinth, Paul sent who? Timothy, to bring that letter. And then afterward, Paul returned to his work in Ephesus, where he wrote a very sad letter that wasn't preserved. Remember this? How many letters do we believe, scholars believe, where Paul actually wrote to the church in Corinth?
Four.
Very good. And is 1 Corinthians the very first letter that he wrote?
It's a second.
It's a second, right? Oh. So 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, right? Because we know that it was a very strong letter. It was a strong letter. And again, I'm not sure how often I should say this because I just don't know for sure. But I really think God was very wise to have that letter lost. It probably was good that it didn't make it into the scripture. Because it might have been a pretty mean letter. Some of you know me, that there have been times when I'm a little bit ungodly in my meanness. Not really any time in the last, you know, three or four or 5 years, I hope. But prior to that, there's been times where maybe I've lost my temper, or I've just gotten really strong on a good cause. It's a good cause, but the way that I said it came out a little bit not in the way that God would want it to. And so I think Paul might have wrote a letter something similar to that. It was a heavy letter. How many of you have kind of lost your temper before on a good thing? Have you gotten mad on a thing that's good, but the way you handled it wasn't good, right? I think the first letter was probably like that. And if Paul can hear us this morning, he might say, yeah, I'm kind of glad that that letter was never found, right? And then you get the second letter, which is actually 1 Corinthians, right? So, and then also, there was another letter after the second letter, which is 1 Corinthians, and was that 2 Corinthians? Am I confusing you? No, it wasn't. Ellie is shaking her head. That was another lost letter. Was it also very angry? No. Ellie says no. What was it, Ellie?
Sorrowful.
Very sad. So Paul was very sad in that letter. And how do we know? Because he said here, I wrote to you that I did. So when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. My joy comes from you being joyful. That's what husbands, good husbands, should say to their wives. When you make your wife happy and your wife says, I'm so happy, a good husband always says what? Hey, honey, when you're happy, I'm happy. Okay? Lesson to all the men in here. Right? We do want to make our wives happy. Because when our wives are happy, we get happy. And also the people that we minister to. Last Sunday's sermon was about the importance of what?
Spiritual
genuine care for others' spiritual lives, right? That we all have someone in this church whose spiritual life is younger than us. Right? Are you putting your time, are you investing on someone that is younger than you in your faith? That was a reminder, admonishment from God's word last week. Are you investing in someone younger than you? Are you helping someone else in the church to build them up in their faith? And Paul here says, you know that when I see you being joyful in the Lord, it makes me joyful. That's how you should feel. Whenever you're working with someone, or you're helping someone else grow in their faith, when you see them growing in the Lord and happy in the Lord, doesn't that make you glad? It makes me glad. Right? Challenge to everyone this morning. who are you investing in? There should be at least one person that you are pouring your life into to help them grow. Are you doing that? Don't always call this general service. Don't always say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm involved in this ministry, or I set up tables, or I do this. No. Who is the one person that God has put into your mind that you can pray for and say, I got to help that person. I got to invest in their life. What can I do to help them? Can I text them? Can I take them out to coffee? Can I take them out to lunch? What can I do to help them? Right? May God put that on your heart. May you not leave this room, this church campus today without having a name in mind that the Holy Spirit is convicting you on. Who are you investing in? Who are you actually helping their spiritual life grow? And you say, I'm not that much more mature. It doesn't matter that you're that much more mature. It just matters that you decide. It's just a decision. Do you do it or do you not? You with me? You guys with me? Yes or no? I do not hear an amen. Yes or no? Amen? Okay, so who's going to do it? No amens, that right? Okay. So he wrote that letter in great anguish, though, with a troubled heart, and that's how you might feel sometimes, right? For people that you actually invest in, sometimes when you see their spiritual condition, you might say something that it's for a good reason, but it might come out in the wrong way. You might be a little bit too angry over them. And good thing that Paul's angry letter got lost. This time, though, he's saying, as I thought about you, I'm actually crying over you. Tears are coming out of my eyes. I feel so sad when I think about your spiritual life. For that person that God is bringing to your mind, do you feel that sad over them? Do you see that when they're not walking with the Lord, do you actually like grieve over them? See, this heart of Paul is really the heart that we ought to have for that person that we want to pour our life into, the person that we ought to invest in. Do they grieve you? They should, when you see them sometimes, it should make you feel like, what's wrong with you? Why are you not, man, you're kind of messed up. It makes me so sad to see. And Joshua early praised God that this week their youth group, small group, started a group text type thing to hold each other accountable for their devotional life, right? And so if someone in that group is not able to keep up with devotions, and sometimes you're texting and they're like, I just can't do it. Does it make you feel sad? Does it make you feel sad when you know that your brother or your sister is not walking as close to the Lord as you would hope they are? You see? Paul really shows us the picture that when we think of someone younger than us in our faith, that it not only gives us sometimes almost like, I just want to strangle you, right? And sometimes I just want to cry over you. And sometimes I want to just be so joyful over you. I mean, that was like the sermon last Sunday, right? I mean, just same context, right? Because it's about investing in others. Right? And so that second letter that he wrote was, as Ellie said, it was a sad letter. It was a sad letter. So, first letter that Paul wrote, is that 1 Corinthians? No. The second letter is 1 Corinthians. Okay. Third letter, is that 2 Corinthians? No. Fourth letter, is that 2 Corinthians? Yes. So, second is first, fourth is second. Clear as mud? Good. All right. So the snapshot was right here. Oh, I forgot I did this, right? So second is first, and fourth is second. Okay? Second is fourth, and fourth is second. I don't know why this is that important to me for you guys to know this, but it's just interesting for us to know that there are more letters oftentimes that are not canonized in the scripture. Okay? Is that good? So basically, not everything that Paul wrote made it into the Bible, because Paul's human too. That means the letters that we do have in this book is very special. It is co-authored by God himself. It is written by both God and man. So we have to know that whatever made it in here, that's like the real deal, right? So it makes it powerful. It makes it life-transforming. It makes it life-giving. This book is very special. That's why you got to spend time in it, right? Not like a museum book that's left there, but like something that you keep in your pocket, like this, more like this, okay? But really not in your pocket, because you can leave it in your pocket and it's not in your what? It's not in your heart, right? So we want to get this stuff in our heart. I was reading in 2 Corinthians, what is the reference verse? Can you guys find it for me? But I remember I hid this word in my heart many years ago. And it's such a powerful verse. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away, and anybody who's getting old, or some of the older brothers and sisters in the room feel like me, yes, my body is wasting away. I'm getting more aches and pains. I'm getting cancer. I'm getting sick. I'm getting illnesses. And though Paul says outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed, what? Day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a glory that far exceeds them all. Therefore, we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, temporary, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is what? Eternal. Last week's sermon again, right? Where was that? 2 Corinthians something, 5, 4, 3, 2, 4, right? That, see, I don't have the reference verse, but I remember I hid that word into my heart. I hid it. I tucked it away maybe over 10 years ago. 15 years ago. How old am I now? Over 20 years ago, I hid that into my heart. And when I came across it in the scripture, I just shut the book. And I said, God, I have this. I got this. I got this. And I prayed through it that day. Actually, we didn't do it in devotions yet. But I just read through 2 Corinthians, and so it got me. I love when we hide God's word in our heart. I'm going on all types of weird tangents today, but how many of you have ever taken the time to hide God's word into your heart? Have you memorized his word to tuck it in, to let it stay with you, to let it walk with you? And my little advice is this. I used to keep little index cards. So during my devotional time, if I see that you guys have like journals for your devotions and stuff, I don't know if, well, you don't really, but I know Stephen keeps like a devotion for his journal for his devotions. And if you come across a verse or a passage that just really, you're like this, when you feel like, I don't want to forget this, commit it to memory, right? The verses that I memorized, that was like maybe 3-4 verses. Just commit one verse to memory and write it on an index card. Keep it in your back pocket. I don't know if you guys keep things in your pocket anymore. You guys are very like light, you know, but like keep it in your wallet. You guys have wallets? Maybe you don't have wallets, right? But keep a little index card or put it on your phone screen, your wallpaper, and memorize it. Take a picture of it on your phone and memorize. Just keep, you know, word by word. Even how did we do it when you guys were in children worship, right? How did we help you guys memorize scripture, right? It was like pride, reluctant, transparent, lack willingness. Okay, let's try that again. Right? And we went pride, reluctant, transparent, lack willingness to understand. And then we would go, lack, okay? Pride, reluctant, transparent, lack Willingness. See, you can memorize very fast. Memorize God's word. Hide it into your heart. Tuck it into your heart. And as soon as it's locked in, keep it going and going and going. Pray through that verse. Pray through that verse. Talk to God through that verse. And then before you know it, it's going to be locked in your system for 20 years. Right? So memorize. Hide God's word. The psalmist in 119 says, "Oh Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure? Oh Lord, how do I stay on the right track? Oh Lord, I'm a young man who has a lot of bad junk in my mind. Lord, how do I keep my way pure?" And what does the psalmist say? By what? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my what?
Heart.
And the heart represents the whole soul of the person. It doesn't really mean in your aorta, okay? It doesn't mean in your left aorta, okay? It doesn't mean your physical beating heart. The heart represents the whole being, the whole soul of the person. God, how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Oh Lord, I have hidden your word in my whole being so that, he says, I might not what? Sin against you. Right? Psalm 119. Okay, so practice memorizing, hiding God's word into your whole being so that you will not sin against God. Amen? All right. So, great. Let's do this. Okay, we looked at this as boring stuff. This is just kind of outline of it. You guys get bored by that stuff. Okay, the resurrection. Okay, we talked about this, right? We talked about everything we enjoy here because of Jesus is secondary to the greatest blessing he has given us through his resurrection. Do you guys agree with that? Amen? Okay, I don't know if I heard about amen, but that's okay. And I wanted to look at another theme this morning, and we're going to start looking at this week and next week, and then we're done with 2 Corinthians. Can you believe it? There's a theme in chapter 8 and 9. So if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start to look at that. And what I wanted to share with you, am I moving too fast? You guys with me? You guys on the gravy train still? Huh? You're on the gravy train, right? Okay. I just need to know. You guys with me? I'm not moving too fast, right? I kind of went on a few tangents today. Hiding God's word in your heart. It's just, I think the Spirit's just leading me this morning. Okay? So if the Spirit's leading me, then you guys are with me, right? Yeah. We're all in the Spirit this morning. Yeah. You guys are Spirit-filled people? Yeah, can I hear it? Yeah. Are you awake?
Yeah.
Good. Amen. Amen? Amen? Good. So what you see in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is this very interesting topic. If you take a look at it right now, what do you see? I hear something when I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 specifically, because I hear a lot of sermons, and I've been to mission conferences, I've been to stuff, and when you see 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what do you think of? What does it say? It's about what? It's about what? Giving. Giving. That's all Dan Santee Kim's fun. It's okay. It's all right. Hey, is it one of your sons? Put him on speaker. Hey, is it one of your children? Or is it your husband? Okay, yeah, forget it then. Bugging you. Tell him to go dig for some water. Okay, so chapter 8. Don't worry about it. No, seriously, it's okay. Unless it's an emergency. Yeah, maybe you might want to take that. Yes, if it's an emergency, you can just call him right here. We can wait.
No.
Okay. I don't mind. Yeah, have him listen in. So when I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it goes straight into giving, okay? And so we always get these type of sermons and stuff like that when people are raising money, when you want to raise money for missions. You know, I've heard this, you know, preach, and so I kind of wanted to just get a kind of a quick look at it. It's a little bit deeper. I want you to see why is 2 Corinthians so important. And this is written by Charles Swindoll, okay? Chuck Swindoll, okay? Great pastor, preacher, If you guys listen to him, he's like listening to like, anybody ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? It's like listening to who? Anybody listen to Chuck Swindoll? Pastor Chuck?
Not lately.
Okay, not lately, but what does he make you think of when you listen to his preaching? I don't know, to me he's like like a dear old granddad preaching. You know, he's very heartfelt. He's very he uses so many images, illustrations in his preaching. I like that. I think it's good. I think it's powerful. He wrote this. This letter offers a great deal of personal insight into Paul's life that is not present in any other New Testament book. So 2 Corinthians tells us a lot about Paul and his feelings, his life. However, in chapters 8 and 9, he brings up, his letter also clearly reveals God's plan for his people to give to others. Okay? So it does. This letter, right smack in the middle, he devotes like this very long section to try to help people know that as God's people, you're supposed to give. So it is true. This text is about giving. And I have some information there, really, which explains it. But this theme that we're going to go into is really about generous, generous giving. Okay, so it's not just giving, even though I'm going to keep calling it giving. But I'm going to always let you think, when you think biblical giving is generous giving. Okay, can you guys repeat that with me? Biblical giving is generous giving. Okay, let's try that again. 1, 2, 3. Okay. How can we do that with an action that we can remember? Like, let's give ourselves a mnemonic device, okay? So, how do we show it to this picture? Biblical giving is generous giving. I'm going to just make one up right now. Okay, yeah, Pete, go ahead.
I'm sorry. No, I was going to say something like that, but that's different than offer.
Correct.
Yes.
Correct.
No, because I was writing my notes and I put offering, and I mean, that's not right.
Yes, very good. Well, okay, good. You know, and we can sidestep into that topic too. Yes. Right now, this is not specifically talking about tithing. Okay. This is not specifically talking about offering. This is New Testament giving, and I'm going to clarify that sometime later today, because nowhere, very quickly, nowhere, listen to the words of my mouth, nowhere in the New Testament does it require tithing. Okay, you guys understand that? Now, you can use tithing as a baseline for how much you give and you offer. Okay, we can talk more about this, but I want to get this concept to you. It's about generous giving. And generous giving may far exceed 10%. With me? Okay. Generous giving may far exceed 10%. Okay, so how do we remember this? Biblical giving, say it with me, biblical giving is generous giving. How do we remember that with a mnemonic device? How about this? Biblical giving, because this is the Bible. Biblical giving, how do you show generous? Is, Nancy's good at that? Okay, is generous giving. Okay? And Nancy did like this motion that she did. Generous giving. Okay? Okay? So, yeah, okay, so all of you who had Nancy for children worship, you know she's good with those hand motions. She just did this. She said you got to use your shoulders. Biblical giving, let's all try it together. Biblical giving is generous giving. You got to use your shoulders when you do generous. You got to go generous because you want to now be generous. And you're almost like pushing it out. How about that? See that? See my palms then go to an outward angle. Okay? Biblical giving. Let's all do it. I don't see everyone doing it, please.
No. They're also missing. It has to be a big, giant smile.
A smile. Oh, because it actually is joyful giving, too. Oh, should we add that?
Yeah.
Should we add biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving. Nancy, this one I learned from you though, for sure. This one right here, like joyful. Oh, this, is it like this?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you gotta do this, joyful, okay? Okay, so let's do that. Ready? Joshua, before you leave, come on, here we go. Right? Biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving. Kind of looks like a hipster mustache right there.
Yeah.
Yes, then you're like, you know, that'd be hipster. Okay, so I want us to remember that because that really is the context here, that biblical giving, whenever the New Testament talks about giving, there is a picture of being generous and of being joyful, specifically in this particular text. Okay, but before we go into it, oftentimes, someone, and this is why Pastor James and I don't do this very often, okay? We don't do this very often. We will just say, oh, today we need to talk about, we're going to build a new building. We're going to have a church plant. We're going to build a new patio. And we want to talk today about, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because we want to see God's picture for us to give. We don't usually do that. I'm not going to say that we will never preach a topic like that on offering or giving, but we try to just preach through the book, and when it comes to the topic, that's when we got to deal with it. Like next week, this week, Pastor James is finishing up chapter, he's going to be preaching in chapter 3, and then I, next week, as I first started meditating on it already for my sermon for next Sunday, I'm like, ooh, this is a tough one. Next week's sermon is about sin. It's about holiness. It's about sexual immorality. And I'm like, oh man, I'm not as good at preaching on texts like that. And I go, man, but it's in the Word, and it's my turn, and I got to do it. Right? That's how we preach. It's just like, all right, here goes. I got this chunk. It's going to talk about offering. We were in chapter 7 last week. We're in giving 8 and 9 this week. Let's jump into it. That's how we're going to preach most of the time. That means God's leading stuff to us as it comes. Okay? Not always perfect model, but that's how we feel convicted to preach. So, but usually times it's all connected with that stuff. But what is, Pastor James and I preach, we try to preach everything in the context in which it's flowing. Right? And so you got to know, in the Chinese, the word context is not good enough. I learned that. I learned that now being a pastor over the Chinese people. I mean, we're all Chinese, but you know what I mean? How do you say context in Chinese? It is 上下节. Okay? 上下章 or whatever. No, it's actually 上下节. Okay? It means, what's the verse before, what's the verse after it? 前后. Xiang xia wen, whatever. You know what I'm talking about, okay? This is how I preach to the Chinese group. I'm like, yeah, that's what it is, okay? So, 上下文、上下节、前后, whatever it is. But that's not enough in context. When I taught you guys about how to understand God's word, you not only have to look at the 上下 of what's before and after it and what's the place in the whole letter, okay? But you need to know what other context. You need to know the historical context. What happened in the past with this church? Why was Paul even writing this letter to this church? Which letter was this? The first, second, third, or fourth, right? And then you need to also look at the cultural context. So you have a historical context and you have a cultural context. Was there something happening in the culture that makes this more understandable? Was there something happening to go, oh, this makes more sense. Wow. Now it's helping me understand this verse in 3D because something's happening in the culture. Okay? So you look at what? Historical context, culture. Am I boring some of you guys? Cultural context. Then you look at the 上下节, which is the literary context. That means like where does it fit in the literary whole? But not only, see, the Chinese is too limited because you're like, oh, just the verse before and the verse after, the chapter before and the chapter after. No, it's talking about the whole book. But wait a second. In the whole book, which letter is it of Paul's? The last letter. Oh, that's interesting. Does that tell us something? And then after the grammatic, the literary, so you have what? The first one is what? Historical. Second is cultural. Third is literary. And then fourth is grammatical context. What's grammar? I don't have good grammar, okay? I ain't got good grammar. That's a double negative, and I use good the wrong way, right? So when you speak with certain words, it will have a different meaning. So when the Bible keeps using the word agape love, then you're like, oh, this is just not love. This is a very special, deep type of love, an unconditional sacrificial. Right, you guys with me? And oh, what tense is this? I won't bore you with that stuff, but I don't even like to bore myself with that stuff. But sometimes if it helps me preach, I'll study the grammar. So that's what we say when we say context, historical, cultural, literary, grammatical. And let's, hey, do you guys want to do that? Do you guys want to do that for this? Do you guys want to hear a little history lesson, a little cultural lesson to help you understand why Paul was so concerned about giving? Yeah?
Sure.
Yeah? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm kind of like, dude, I haven't even touched my coffee yet. Okay? God gives me like some supernatural energy. The focus is on giving to the poor, okay? And particularly, poor for whom Paul is raising money is a racial minority. What do we think of when we think of racial minority? Us? Ourselves? Okay? We are a racial minority, okay? But, and I'm not suggesting that these principles apply only when we give to the poor or racial minorities, not at all. I think the principles here should have a powerful impact on all our giving, but we need to interpret the passage before we apply it. Whenever you do Bible studies in your fellowships, small groups, or anything, you have to interpret the verses first. You have to know what you say about it first. No. You have to know first what the author's intention is. And then you can apply it. Just remember that little tip for all of our Bible studies. If someone is teaching the Bible and they just start immediately applying it without getting the interpretation right, you got to be concerned. You got to ask the question. The correct interpretation is that Paul was collecting money from the Gentile Christians for poverty-stricken Jewish Christians. Okay? You see this play already? In where? Jerusalem. He was not building a new temple or funding a new seminary or even raising money for his own missionary work. What was he doing? He was raising money from specifically from, say it with me, Gentile Christians for Jewish Christians who were poor in Jerusalem. That's the context. Now let me show you a little history lesson. Okay? Okay. Yeah, let's do this next week. And then, okay. Okay, so he uses this model of the churches in Macedonia. Okay, so let me show you guys. Remember this map, right? This is, okay, so just, I'm sorry for all the arrows. There's normal arrows here in the legend, and I got crazy. You know, because I wanted to help you guys understand this picture. Okay, where's Macedonia? Right here, okay? Remember, this is what's linking all of our sermons and our Sunday school together, remember? Okay, they start off over here. And then, in this missionary journey, right, which one? On the second one, he wanted to go to Asia Minor, And yet something was stopping him. He couldn't. With his team, Paul was with Silas, and then they picked up Timothy, and they got over here, and then Paul got a vision that says, go across the water at the pond to Macedonia. And so he went over here. First area that they arrived was the city of, say it, Philippi. Say it confidently. Philippi, right? Good. That's what's going on. Philippi, right? And then after Philippi, they went on. And then they went on to where? Thessalonica, where they were sharing the word of God. People came to Christ. Another church was formed. And then what happened? There was a riot, right? The Jews got mad. There was a riot. And they had to flee in the cover of night and went to the city of Berea, where they started sharing the gospel at Berea. People heard the gospel, came to Christ, formed a new church there. And then after Berea, they snuck out to Athens. Very good. After Athens, he ended up in Corinth. Remember that. Okay? It's pretty cool now. You link it all together, right? Right? It's all starting to sink in more and more for you guys, right? Going off here, can't go to Asia Minor. By the way, I'm going to give you another tangent, and we're going to end early, or not end, we're going to try to end on time. But we go for this tangent here because I had this conversation with a believer that said, man, sometimes I don't understand all these 传道人, okay, these like missionaries and pastors who sometimes, or even Christians, who use in a very loose way, oh, God's leading me there. Do you guys have a problem with that sometimes? Oh, God's leading me to leave the church. Oh, God's leading me to do this. Oh, God's leading me to do that. We use that a little bit too loosely sometimes. And I want us to be careful about that. Okay? You can only say God is really leading you when you are really clear about that. It's okay sometimes to bump around and not be 100% clear. It's even okay to make a decision when you feel God's leading you, but you're not entirely sure. You can't say it for certain unless he made the events very clear to you. In fact, I won't talk about this, but as they were trying to go to Asia Minor, they didn't know exactly for certain that they were prohibited to go. Sometimes until you look back and you go, oh, that makes sense now. Now I look back and it makes sense that God was stopping us from going there. You see what I mean? Sometimes you look back and it becomes more clear, oh yeah, God was leading us in that way. So just be careful. I think when, especially missionaries and pastors or even any of us, sometimes we say too loosely, oh, God's called me to do that. Well, okay, let's be careful. Maybe it's actually your ideas and your willingness, and that's good. Right? But let's wait and see to be 100% sure. Okay? So not that God doesn't lead us and give us certainty on things, but sometimes we use it too loosely. Just another tangent that I want to share this morning. But they were able to get really 100% certain because he got a vision. He saw a Macedonian man saying, please bring the gospel to us across the water. Please come to us. And they ended up going there. Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then Corinth. Okay. But what was happening here was in the book of Acts, chapter 2 to 4, here's what happened. Here's the background. Here's the history, and here's the culture. Okay. The Christian church was born where? In the city of Jerusalem. When? When did this happen? In Acts chapter 2 to 4, what was the big thing that happened that created the church? Holy Spirit, we call it, starts with a P, Pentecost. Okay? It happened during all this time when the Jews were traveling to Jerusalem for their, like, these holy weeks called the Weeks of Feasts. The Feast of Weeks. Week of Feasts. One of those. Okay? Did I write it down somewhere? Feast of Weeks, okay, Weeks of Feast. And so all these Jews would come in for these holy days, okay? And they were coming in, and what happened was, who gave this crazy sermon and all these Jews heard it? Who gave that sermon? Peter. Peter gave a sermon, and it's one of those, men, you're just like, dude, I wish I was there to hear that sermon. Because all of a sudden, 3,000 people come to put their faith in Jesus. 3,000. Right? And you're just like, boom. The church was, boom, straight up created right there. And it just so happened that all these people were there. Then Peter and John got thrown into jail because of that fact. And then the number of converts grew to 5,000. And remember, the Bible says men. And when it says men, it does not even include the women and children, which could double, triple these numbers. It's crazy. Okay? Boom, the church was created. And most of these people were Jews traveling from other countries to come into Jerusalem. Right? Makes sense? And then, but because they found this new faith while they're away from their home, it's like, hey, let's all go on vacation to Jerusalem. I take my family. We hear this message. Holy Spirit goes, boom. Our whole family's like saved. We get baptized. And many of these travelers decided not to return to their homelands, but they stayed in Jerusalem. You see what's happening though? Jerusalem then starts to get really crowded with people who came to visit, and they're not leaving anymore. Not because of the Jewish faith, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? They got converted, but stayed on in Jerusalem so they could be discipled and taught by the apostles. And many of them were rejected by their families. They found it difficult to get jobs and were relegated to a life of poverty. You see, whenever we have these situations, that's why I introduced last week's sermon with a writing from Tertullian that said, the Christian faith shocked so many people. And the Roman government was so bothered and so concerned, just like China's government is getting concerned. So they're sending spies into the church to find out what exactly is going on, remember? And the spies said what? These are very strange people. They talk about a man by the... They talk about one whose name is Jesus. He's already died. He's not even there. And they're always talking about him, and they're waiting for him to come again. And they call each other brother and sister. And they have a love for this one who is not even there named Jesus. And they have this great love for one another as brothers and sisters. That's what the spies told the government. And it's no wonder, right, why Roman government would send in spies. Because all these traveling Jewish people now are staying in the city. And what is happening? There's an explosion of population. They can't get jobs. Many of the Jews, as soon as you put your faith in Jesus, the Jews want to like kill you. Because Jesus is the devil to them. Like, how can you be, not really the devil, but you can't believe in Jesus as the Messiah? Many of their families kicked them out. You're not part of our family anymore. They couldn't get jobs. There's too many people now in the city. And so all these Jewish Christians are now poor. They can't go home anymore. They can't find jobs. They're trying to love Jesus and they're spreading the faith, but they're super poor. You see that? That's what's happening. The Jewish Christians are racial minorities. They are a small group of people that's growing, but nobody wants them. They're detested by this people in the city. They're an annoyance. You with me? That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus sometimes. You will get persecuted. You will suffer. Life will be hard, but they're full of joy. They want to tell everyone about Jesus, right? And so what happens? At first, the apostles and small Christian community took them in and were trying to provide for them. But they're also providing for the what? All these Gentile Christians, these Greek widows, remember? Then you created deacons and all that, right? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay? But as the persecution increased, famine, this very existence of Christians in Jerusalem was on the precipice of just dying out. They can't even live, okay? also what was happening was by the time you read into Acts 15, as you see these Jewish Christians suffering in Jerusalem, they're hard-pressed to receive the Gentile Christians. What? So what was happening was, see, these Jewish believers, they are steeped. Their whole mind is all about the Old Testament. Old Testament law, cleansing, circumcision. I don't know why I did that. Circumcision. All these different things that kind of create, like, but to be right before God, you got to do that. You got to be circumcised. You got to eat. You got to be clean and all that stuff. And so they see all these Gentiles starting to come to Christ. And they're like, no. You got to be circumcised too. You got to be like clean. You got to do all these Jewish things. And they're like, no. You can't be right before God. So even these Jewish Christians were like, I don't know. Even Peter was like, I don't know if I could receive these Gentile Christians. Man, they're dirty. They're unclean. They're not circumcised. So they had this really, really important meeting called the Jerusalem Council. Okay? The Jerusalem Council. And this is the first of several Jerusalem Councils when they got everybody together. They got everybody together. All the people that matter in Christianity at that time. Right? So that's the apostles. Right? That's Paul. These guys were all there. And this became a major role in resolving these theological stuff. Okay? Because now there's two races. They're the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and they're like, they're not getting along. Then the Gentile Christians are, what's up with you guys, man? We just want to know Jesus. No, well, but you got to get circumcised. You got to do that stuff because the Old Testament talks about that. We don't understand it yet. Okay? But as you can see, what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, he says, James, Peter, and John, these reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. You know, you heard that in the Lord of the Rings, right? The right hand of fellowship. Like, you're in the inner circle now. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed, yes, at the Jerusalem Council now, we agree, you need to go to the Gentiles. And they to the Jews. They're going to go to the Jews because they have a Jewish background. And all they asked, they said, just do one thing, okay? Paul, when you take the gospel to the Gentiles and we know they're going to come to Christ, just please remember one thing. What was it? Please continue to remember the poor Jewish Christians. And Paul said, and that's the one thing that I was eager to do. Why? Why would it be so important to remember the Jewish Christians? Is it because the motherland is so important? No, it's because their faith, the gospel came out from what happened at Pentecost. These were like the original guys who started to get the gospel out. They're the ones who were dying for their faith, suffering for their faith to get the gospel out. And so they said, just as you bring it out, don't let them forget the people that matter, the people that originated the gospel to you. They sacrificed a lot to get it out to you. Don't forget them. You with me? And then Acts 16, then Paul and Silas, and you guys know what happened here. They don't go to Asia Minor. They were called to Macedonia. There's a conversion of Lydia. And then they get put in prison. And then the prison thing happens, and the Philippian jailer comes to Christ. Boom, you have the first church in Philippi. Don't forget the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, though. Okay? Come to Christ, but don't forget to give to them. Acts 16. What happens in Acts 17? Then after Philippi, they go to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, preach the gospel, people come to Christ, you get the church in Thessalonica. Wow. Right? We know that. And then there's a riot because the Jews were super mad. So they try to, they sneak out in the cover of night. And then they go to Berea. Okay, preach the gospel. People come to Christ. You have another church form there. And they snuck out and they go to Athens. That's Acts 16, Acts 17. You see? Okay, you guys all with me? This is the history. This is the culture. This is what helps us to understand what's happening in 2 Corinthians. Okay? Paul recognized. What's another big theme that we looked at that was a trouble in Corinth? What was the theme? Unity. Paul knew that true unity in the church could not be maintained unless the Gentile Christians were willing to help the poverty-stricken and persecuted Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And that is why Paul included one of the main goals of his missionary efforts, not just to share the gospel and church plant and build up leaders, but also to raise money for the poor. You with me? Paul, in effect, was saying to these churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, dude, you three owe so much to these Jewish Christians in Palestine. Your faith is here because of them. Now they're starving, and if you don't come to their help with money, if you don't give generously and joyfully to them, they're not going to survive. And these young Christians, they did. They gave. They gave generously. These were young believers, and they gave generously and joyfully. And that's the background for 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because what Paul says is, guys, you're the church in Corinth. You got to see what these churches in Macedonia are doing. These are young Christians, and they are giving so much. Because biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving. Right? And that's what started this letter part in chapter 8 and 9. Doesn't that help? Isn't that cool? See, that's called context. And I didn't have to do much. I didn't look at the grammar. I didn't look at the chapter before or the chapter after it. All I did was I went back to read an Acts. And I told you guys a story of what happened. That's all I did. It wasn't that hard. You could have gone back and read Acts and be like, oh yeah, now I get it. What does it mean by the Macedonian churches? Oh, I remember the Macedonian churches are Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Those were in Acts, right? Let me read up on that again and remember. Oh, that's what he was talking about. Right? You see what I mean? And so what you have is this picture of biblical giving. What is biblical giving? Biblical giving, show me, is generous giving and joyful giving. These young believers were so happy to support others. And you know what? I'm going to leave on a crazy note today because I'm just full of tangents. I'm full of tangents today. God's giving me like crazy things to talk about. I'll tell you what, something special is going to happen with this church. I believe it. The English-speaking brothers and sisters, you are rising up. There's a lot of strength, spiritual strength, arising in the English speakers. And you know what? The new immigrant families that come from China, it's not easy for them. We have some immigrant families here, the first generations. Mabel is more of a first generation. Michael is like a first generation. Auntie Kim is a first generation to America. Darren is a first generation to America. Freeman is a first generation to America. When the first generation comes to America, it's hard. They're not trying to thrive. They're just trying to survive. And I see our English brothers and sisters rising up to serve the immigrant first generation. It's clear to me. We got to keep rising up, keep growing in our faith, building one another up to serve these immigrant families that just come and they're a little bit lost. They don't know anything about the sports culture. They don't know anything about the school culture. They don't know anything about what it takes to build a platform. But you know what, something for the English speakers here at this church? I want you to always remember this. Because I've seen over the years too many second generations like me grow up in an immigrant church like this, and they hate it so much because one friend said to me, it reminds me so much of my mom and dad, I want to get out of here. The church is so backward, it's so many immigrants, I want to leave, and they've left. It's called the exodus of the second generation from the immigrant church. But you know what? I will give you a testimony that I am standing on the shoulders of the first generation here. For all of their blood, sweat, and tears, we are standing on their shoulders. We have it good because they had it hard. We have it good because they had it hard. And when I think about the deacons of this church, when I was young, in college, and my faith was just ramping up, and I was reading the Bible, I was looking at our deacons going, I don't see the spiritual qualification of these deacons. They're not very theologically deep. They're not like super spiritual with each other. I don't see it. I'm very critical of the deacons of this church. And yet, when I look at my deacons now, some of them who are still there, from when I was criticizing that group. Yes, it's true. This is not a very theologically deep group. It is not a very biblically sophisticated group. They're not a super deep spiritual group. But I'll tell you what they are. They're a faithful group. They're a committed group. They will die serving at their post. They will not yield. They will not let work. They will not let crazy stuff in their family. They will not let anything else, even their vacations, deter them from serving their God. And you know what? This church, we are standing on their shoulders. We are standing on their shoulders. We have it good today because they had it hard. And I don't think I'll share this big message. It's just today I felt convicted to say it because this is Paul's message to the new believers, the young believers, the second generation believers, if you will, who are standing on the shoulders of the first crew who was standing under poverty and persecution. You with me on that? And it just led me to think about that because I've been thinking and praying about that a lot. Never ever despise your immigrant parents. Never despise them. You have it so good today because they have it so hard. We need to appreciate them for what they do well. They are faithful. They are committed. They will keep sacrificing so that we will have it good. And then the second generation becomes spoiled and unappreciative and critical. And I want to try to remedy that within us, right? As a pastor, I want to try to correct this trend in the second generations that are coming, right? That's why our youth group matters a lot. That's why our parents' appreciation nights matter a lot. That's why everything that we're doing to help train our English group up to be strong and courageous is going to matter, because some of you will remain here and will choose to stay and serve the first generation that people are standing on their shoulders. You with me? You guys understand my heart in that? It's really important for us to start to get that. Okay? I don't share this very often. Actually, this is probably the first time I'm sharing the vision that I see for our church. But I want us to just keep that in your heart, especially in this group right here, faithfully coming to Sunday school. I want you guys to remember that. Okay? Appreciate, don't hate. Right? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for even, oh Lord, I don't know, the tangents you put on my heart to kind of go in different places about giving or about investing in the spiritual life of someone younger than us. And even at the end here, just thinking about Paul's message to the church of these young believers in Macedonia, these three super spiritually young churches, but that they were on fire for you. And he said, don't forget the shoulders that you're standing on. Don't forget those who suffered so that you can have this faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us, many of us in this room who are second generation, who are going to be third generation. When I know my kids are coming in here, they're going to be a third generation. I pray, God, that the second, the third, the fourth generation will always remember the sacrifice of that first generation. That we will equip ourselves to serve not only one another, but specifically that first generation that comes with such a hardship in their life, but that we, when we bring these families to Christ, would help these first generation families not just to survive, but we want to help these first generation families to thrive in their faith, in their marriages, in their parenting. God, would you have mercy on this church? And I don't know if this is the clear vision that you've given to me, but I pray, Lord, that as Pastor James and I work through this, Lord, you would inspire our people and help us to know how good we have it today. Because those who came before us, how hard they had it. And let us be forever grateful, not only to you, God, but to them. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.